Now I want to get to our text, and as we do, friends, we're coming to this section where he's reviewing the journeys. That is the important thing to note here. And in the first four chapters, he's reviewing the journeys. Now, we'll hit high points in this section. Will you notice? Moses will be explaining and expounding the law as he goes along also, and especially when we get to chapter 5. Now, let me read. I'm beginning Deuteronomy 1:1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban, and Hazeroth and Dizahab. Now, these are places that are across the Jordan River, that place where Moses apparently looked over the land. I stood there on the mountain myself. I have pictures I made there. You actually could see the city of Jerusalem from there, and you can see what to me was not a promised land at all, but a total waste, and it reveals what has happened actually to that land down through the centuries. When Moses looked at it, I think he was seeing a green and good land. Today, it is a desert. You think you're looking at a part of California and even Arizona, and I trust my friends over there will forgive me for saying that, but California looks pretty bad on the east side. We look good on the west side along the coast, but we sure don't look good along the eastern border. Now, will you notice, verse 2, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. 11 days' journey. It took them, will you hear me now very carefully, it actually took them 38 years to cover a territory that should have taken them 11 days to cover. Why? Because of unbelief. And their marching was turned to wandering, and they became just strangers and pilgrims, actually, in that desert. This is the awful thing. And why was it? Well, they were slow to learn. We also are slow to learn, friends. I think that is something that characterizes us today, that we are not very quick at learning. We have low spiritual IQs. And actually, you have to burn the school down to get some of us out of it. Now, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. But if you follow their route, you'll find they went any direction but a straight line. Now, will you notice here, verse 3, it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. Now when we get to the 31st chapter, we'll find out Moses wrote all this down. These were orations that he gave. And all of this was given first orally, but then written down. And of course that is a very interesting thing that the critic found fault with. But he doesn't anymore, of course, because writing was in existence long before Moses. Now, we have here that he goes over this, reviewing the journeys, and I'm not going over all these details, but in verse 9, you have Moses recounting his first mistake, and it was a mistake in the wilderness. He says, "And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone." You remember Moses became provoked and I think frustrated, and the Lord permitted him to appoint elders, the committee of 70 that became the Sanhedrin that committed Christ to death, you see later on. He didn't need these. This man didn't need them at all. He was the leader. I think sometimes the worst thing that can happen to a church, friends, is a board that will not follow the pastor or listen to the pastor. And when you have that kind of a conflict, either the board or the pastor ought to get out. And my thought is it's the board in more cases than one. That is, if the man is standing for the Word of God and preaching it, the board is duty-bound to support him, and if they don't like the way he parts his hair, then they should get out. But they don't do that today. They split churches, by the way, and they generally try to crucify a preacher. And Moses made a mistake of having this committee, this board appointed, you see. And it was a real mistake, because it finally led to the crucifixion of Christ. Now, Moses mentions that here. Not everybody will mention their mistakes. And he says, "The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you're this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burdens and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I'll make them rulers over you." That sounded good, but it didn't work, by the way, and it caused a great deal of difficulty. That is the first. Do you want to know Moses' estimation of that wilderness they went through? And I'll take his word for it, because he was there. When anyone thinks that that wilderness march was a nice daisy trail that they were following, then they ought to read verse 19. "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness." Now, that's his estimation of it. The second mistake that Moses records that he made was this, and it actually was not his mistake. This one was their mistake, the people, and it was at Kadesh Barnea. Verse 22, "And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come." And here we go again. We've got to have a board. We've got to have a committee to go in and search out the land. Now, God had already searched it out. God says it's a land of milk and honey. Sure, there were giants in the land, but God said, "I'll take care of them." And so these people now, they want a committee. Moses wanted a board. They want a board. And look what happens in a case like this. And this is the reason they were turned back into that awful wilderness. Now, he said there'd be two men that would be able to go through, and that would be Caleb and there would be Joshua. God has made it clear to them that the generation that came up to Kadesh Barnea and turned back in unbelief, that generation, their bones are bleaching out there on the desert right at that moment, and a new generation has come up. Now, God is reviewing the journeys to let them know something of the experience that their fathers had, and they might profit from that experience. And he's also preparing them to enter into the land. Now, all that generation died with the exception of two men. One was Caleb, and the other was Joshua. Now, let me read verse 34. "And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord." Now, here is a man that was different from the others. He obeyed God. He was one of the spies, and he brought back a good report, an accurate report. Fact of the matter is, he laid hold of the land that he wanted. And you'll find a little later, when we get to the book of Joshua, we're going to get acquainted with Caleb. He's a remarkable man. This man, he walked up and down a certain part of the land. He says, "This is what I want." By the way, what do you want of God, friends? Many of you are parents. Many of you are young folks starting out in life. What do you want of God? Well, let me say this. If you think you can sit on the sidelines and get it, I want to say you're wrong. Now, I know today that there are a great many folks say, well, if you just pray and pray, fine. I won't agree with that. You must pray. You must have fellowship with him. But, my friend, you're going to have to go out there and take it. Did you know that? This man, he said he's trodden upon it. He says, I'll give him the land that he's trodden upon. And a great many of us today are not being blessed simply because we're spending too much time, not on our knees, too much time sitting down. And that's the wrong place to be if you're going to get the blessing of God. We are to walk. There's a great deal said about the Christian's walk, and there's very little said about the Christian sitting down. And therefore, we need to lay hold of it. What do you want of God? Caleb, he's coming up later, and what a tremendous example he is to us. Now, verse 37, and the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Now, this man Joshua is to be the leader to succeed Moses. And why was he chosen? Well, he's a man that's had experience, and he's a man that has wholly followed God. He's one of the two spies. He and Caleb brought back the good report. In other words, they believed God. That was the important thing. That was the essential thing, to believe God and then to step out on faith. You don't believe God, friends, by just sitting down and claiming great blessings. You have to move out for him. Now will you notice verse 39? He says, moreover, your little ones, and friends, don't miss this. This is so important. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Now, here is an example of two things. One is the age of responsibility we're going to find is much older than we think it is. That'll come up a little later. But because these folk here that entered the land, some of them were teenagers, by the way, as we shall see. And then there's something else to note here. Children who die in infancy are saved. How do I know? Well, here were these that they hadn't reached the age of accountability, and God didn't hold them responsible when their elders refused to enter the land. He permitted these to enter the land. That generation that said, oh, we don't want to enter the land, we're thinking of our children. And you remember that God made it very clear to them that that wasn't the reason. They were insulting God. They were really saying, God doesn't care for our children. Now, God says, I do care for your children. And those little ones that you thought would be in danger, they're going now. They're going to enter the land. And they're going to come into the land. And here they are. And they're ready to enter the land now. Now, will you notice, and I must drop down to verse 42, for we're hitting the high points now. In verse 42 I read, and the Lord said unto me, that is unto Moses, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. Now you will recall that when the children of Israel came to Kadesh, they refused to enter in. Then when they turned back to go into that wilderness, they were met by an enemy. And not only met by an enemy, but that frightful wilderness. And as we saw last time, Moses says that great and terrible wilderness, it frightened them. Now they say, oh, we'll fight now and we'll go in. May I say to you, this type of fighting is no good. You know why? Because they're out of the will of God. And the reason now is not because they believe God. It's because they're afraid. It's for fear of the wilderness. In other words, that's the thing that's motivating them, not faith in God. Now, will you notice verse 42? And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. Now that's not faith, you see. If they'd gone up at the beginning, because they believed God, that was one thing. But now they are going up presumptuously, and that's different. And there is, I think, sometimes a very fine distinction between faith and presumption. I know that in the course of my ministry, I've talked to so many people, counsel with them, and some man will say, you know, Brother McGee, I believed God, and I thought he'd bless my business, and I went into this business believing he would bless me, and he didn't. In fact, one man told me I went bankrupt. Well, was it faith in God or presumption? And when we got down to the nitty-gritty, this man went to hear another man speak at a banquet who'd been very successful in business. In fact, his motto was, God is my partner. And he told about how he took God into partnership and how God blessed him. Now, God led that man. I'm confident of that. But he didn't lead this man. This man presumptuously went home and said, well, if God will make me prosperous, I'm going to take him in as partner. And God didn't lead him, you see. And he went bankrupt. Believe me, friends, there's a difference between faith and presumptuous. Now, these people presumptuously do that. Now, will you notice, and the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir even to Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. Oh, they came before the Lord, and they just shed crocodile tears. Oh, they wept, and they repented. Yes, but friends, what kind of repentance was this? Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. You bet they're weeping. Are they weeping because they've disobeyed God? No, they're weeping because the Amorites have chased them. That's the reason they're weeping. You know, the thief was caught, and he began to weep and shed tears and repent. But wait a minute. What kind of tears were they and what kind of repentance? He did not weep because he was a thief. He wept because he'd been caught. There's a lot of difference, friends, in that. And that's the case of these people. Verse 46, so ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there. They apparently spent a great deal of time at Kadesh, and that just comes out here.